1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 this morning in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, as was read for us just a few moments ago, verses 13 through 18. What do you say to comfort someone when there are no words? I think of Job's counselors. The Bible says, "So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great." What words do you offer to one who is grieving the death of a family member or friend? Nothing you say seems appropriate or helpful. Of course, the Bible tells us that Job's counselors eventually opened their mouth, and their words ended up filling more than 30 chapters in the book of Job. The Bible calls them words without knowledge, for they had no idea what they were talking about. They didn't know what they were speaking of. They should have kept silent. And on the occasion that we are trying to comfort the grieving on the occasion of another's death, the philosopher comes and pontificates about the theories of life and death and the reasons for it all. And the philosopher explains the essence of existence in this life and the next, saying that the dead will always be with us in our hearts. That's the philosopher. The scientist comes, and the scientist suggests that one's death was not in vain, because from it, doctors are learning more and more about how to treat human disease, and that someday advances in medicine will prevent this type of thing from happening again. The psychologist comes, and what does the psychologist say? The psychologist comes and tells you about the stages of your grief, and how that you must take care of yourself now, because your loved one would want you to be happy with or without them. And then, folks, the Holy Spirit of God comes. And the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, says this in chapter 4, verse 18, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words in verses 13 through 18, or more specifically, the words at the end of verse 17 in 1 Thessalonians 4. These are the words, the good news of Jesus' return to rapture believers up and away to himself. I've written there at the top of your notes, in the tragedy and calamity of our lives, when there are no words, there's no words to speak, we can comfort one another with the truth that Jesus is coming again. From 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, I've prepared a message simply titled, "When There Are No Words." Let me pause for prayer as we go to the scripture, shall we? Oh, great God in heaven above, we hallow your name, and we praise you and worship you for who you are. Lord, this morning as we come to this very special and precious scripture text, we ask that your Spirit would encourage us and comfort us with these words. Lord, each of us have lost those who are dear to us, loved ones, family and friends. And Lord, there is no human comfort to offer that can compare to the comfort of these truths, that you are coming again to raise and to rapture your church. I pray that you would give us insight and understanding this morning, and beyond that, conviction and assurance regarding these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This morning, our scripture passage tells us of the rapture of the church. There are three important scripture passages in your New Testament that teach us about the rapture of the church. The first is John 14, verses 1 through 3. Another is 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 58. And the third, of course, here is what we have open before us, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. And these passages tell us about the event in which the Lord Jesus Christ returns to catch up and carry away his bride, the church. We call it the rapture. It comes from the Latin term rapio, which means to seize or to snatch. And it is the culmination and the conclusion of our salvation, the time in which Jesus Christ comes for his bride, the church, to be with him forevermore, verse 9. Number 17, there at the end of verse 17, we shall always be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, we are told of this event in both a doctrinal way And in a pastoral way, in a doctrinal way, these verses teach us truth. In a pastoral way, these verses shepherd our soul. And you see, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, they had only been converted for a few months. They were baby believers. This was a young, new church. They were in need of information and in need of assurance. The information is the doctrinal teaching about this matter, the rapture of the church, and they needed assurance or pastoral shepherding of their soul to encourage them regarding Jesus' return to gather his people to himself. And so in this letter, Paul repeatedly has spoken of these things, but we haven't perhaps always noticed it. Turn the page back to chapter 1, verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9, the end of verse number 9, Paul says how the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to what? To wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Look at chapter 2, verse number 19. In chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Turn to chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A very definite and repeated theme in this letter to this group of new believers is the good word, the good news that Jesus is coming again to rapture his church. There is information and there is assurance. And so this morning what I've done is I've chosen to arrange my notes this morning from this text in a topical manner. I'm posing four questions that we might answer from our scripture passage this morning. We can answer from the text. The first question, number one, is how can we be sure of a rapture? How can we be sure of a rapture? In John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus promised, "Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But we may still be troubled." For after 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years of New Testament Christians waiting for Jesus to return, some may begin to wonder, where is the promise of his coming? In fact, in 2 Peter 3, the Bible says that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying or asking, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since all of our daddies and our granddaddies have died, things continue as they were. In fact, from the beginning of creation. How do you answer that question? Or how do you answer that objection? Where is the promise of his coming? How can we be sure of the rapture? What words are there to say that would give us information or assurance that Jesus is returning for his church? What words do we speak to the one who is grieving the death of their loved one and wondering about the eternal fate of their loved one or themselves? And that was the crisis of this scripture text. Look at verse number 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. There's the information. I want you to know, young Thessalonian believers. I want you to have the necessary information. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. There's the assurance, the information and the assurance in this text, as opposed to those of whom Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse number 14, for if we believe, that's better translated, since we believe, as it is in the ESV, since we believe, there is no uncertainty, there is no doubt about the Thessalonians' belief or their faith. That has been well established in this letter, verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep, those who are dead in Jesus. The first reason that we can be sure of a rapture is because of letter A, the death of Christ. The death of Christ. The death of Christ was the word that the Thessalonians received in Acts 17 when Paul went into the synagogue and for 3 weeks he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. The Thessalonians believed in the death of Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians also believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's letter B, the resurrection of Christ. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, we can be sure of the rapture. Now, many times when we talk about the gospel, we talk about the death of Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for our sins, and that is very definitely true. But that's only part of the story, folks. Jesus not only died, he also rose again. Therefore, Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, you can live also. It's not enough for Jesus to simply have died. What hope is there in that? But we can be sure of the rapture of the church because Jesus died and rose again. In fact, if it wasn't for the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that our preaching would be empty, our faith would be futile, we would still be in our sins, and those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ, will have fully perished. That's the end of the story if Christ had not risen from the dead. But now Christ is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. And as we believe, since we believe in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, we also believe in the imminent return of Jesus as he promised, which is actually the third subpoint there. How can we be sure of the rapture, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ? Letter C, the word of Christ. The word of Christ, and I would find that in verse number 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. This is the word of Christ, by the word of the Lord. And what Paul is teaching in these verses is not the wild superstition or speculation of a religious fanatic, but it is the word of Christ. Just a moment ago, I referenced John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, 1 through 6. It's a sweet passage, one that should be precious to you. Jesus said to his disciples, after first informing them of his departure, of his death, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will return, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is the word of Christ. This is his promise to his disciples. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. In your Bibles or on your devices, 1 Corinthians 15. We know that the Apostle Paul was given direct revelation from Jesus Christ. He was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then multiple other times he received revelations as an apostle, according to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I deliver to you that which I also received. And the Apostle Paul received from the word of Christ, this truth, this revelation. Paul received the gospel message that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But if we keep reading through 1 Corinthians 15, and we come to verse 51, look there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. This is some of the revelation that the Apostle Paul received, the word of Christ, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, an incorruptible body, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, or the grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you say when there are no words to say? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death and the grave. Thanks be to God for his imminent return to gather us to himself. A mystery there in chapter 15, verse 51. That mystery, the mystery in the Bible is something that was previously unknown, something previously hidden, but now revealed. Something that which we were previously ignorant of, without information, to use some of the language of 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. I want you to be informed about something that was previously hidden. And as you read through the course of the New Testament, there is a progressive revelation and an increasing explanation of the rapture event. First, Jesus spoke of it in John chapter 14 when he told his disciples to not be troubled because he was going to prepare a place for them. He would come again and receive them to himself. The date of that revelation, that information, was somewhere between AD 31, 32, 33, right in there, Jesus' earthly ministry. Second, was our text this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, where Paul informed the grieving Thessalonians who were grieving the loss of their loved ones that Jesus would return for them and that the rapture would happen. The date was probably AD 52. And then finally, here Paul introduces these things to the Corinthians. The date is probably AD 57. And we can be sure of a rapture when Jesus comes for his own because he has promised it to us, increasingly informing us and increasingly assuring us of this glorious truth. How can we be sure that Jesus is coming again? Because he died, he rose again, and he promised us that he would, the word of Christ. But there's another question. You can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a second question we ask, and that is who? That's the who question. Who can participate in the rapture of the church? And there are two categories of people who will be raptured when Jesus returns in the clouds. The first category of people, letter A, believers who are asleep. Believers who are asleep. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. Those who are asleep in verse 13 and verse 15. Find it in verse 13 and verse 15. Are those more specifically who sleep in Jesus at the end of verse 14? For they are the dead in Christ at the end of verse 16. And so the in Jesus at the end of verse 14 and the in Christ at the end of verse 16 are critical qualifiers to those who are asleep, to those who have died. Because everyone dies, but not everyone dies in Jesus or in Christ. And that simple prepositional phrase is the common designation in the New Testament for those who have been born again, those who are in Jesus, those who are in Christ, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Furthermore, those who sleep in Jesus, verse 14, those who are dead in Christ in verse 16, are not in a state of unconscious existence after they die. Some have taught the notion of a soul sleep from this text. I don't believe that's the case. Quite the contrary. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said that he had a desire to depart from this body, to be with Christ, which is far better. Jesus told the penitent thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But the Thessalonians are sorrowing the loss of their loved one and they're ignorant of their future fate and they need assurance. What happens when one dies? And so Paul is writing to them, and he's saying to them, if they are in Jesus, if they're in Christ, if they are a believer in Jesus, verse 16 tells us that they will be raised. Now think about that event for a moment. Think about, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that in a moment, in an instantaneous moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. That transformation will occur. The graves will be opened, and born-again believers in Christ from more than 20 centuries of church history will rise to meet Jesus in the air. Folks, my mom and dad are going to be part of that event. I'm going to be part of that event. That ought to give you Holy Ghost goosebumps. Do you know what I mean? When we think about the return of Jesus to gather us in the air. But it's not just those who are asleep in Jesus, my mom and dad. It's also, letter B, believers who are alive in Jesus. That's me. If you look at the scripture text there, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. That's my folks. And then also verse number 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. The dead in Christ go first. And then those of us who are alive, believers who are asleep, let it be believers who are alive. Think about that event. Use your sanctified imagination. It's okay to think about that event as we are caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. How often do you think about that event? Do you look forward to that event? Do you long for that day? Now, here's the important qualifier, the common denominator of number two, who will participate in the rapture? It doesn't matter if you're dead or alive. What matters is that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. The common denominator are those who will participate in the rapture. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ? I hope that's your testimony. And forgive the cliche, but you do not want to be left behind. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and as you think toward this event, the occasion when Jesus Christ will return to catch away believers, if that frightens you, that's okay. May you trust in Jesus Christ today as your Savior so that you can have assurance of participation in this rapture. Which leads with the following question, when? When is the rapture going to occur? When can we expect the rapture? Number three in your notes. The Bible teaches that its timing is unknown but imminent. Unknown but imminent. That is, the rapture could happen at any moment. I remember as a youth learning of this event, not wanting the rapture to happen at any moment because I had things to do and I had places to go, I had people to meet, and in my youth I wanted to experience life and I wanted to accomplish things in life. I was motivated, I was driven, but folks, the older I get, the more and more I look forward to this day. And I say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I've had enough of this life. I've had enough of this earth. It's okay, Lord. You can come now. When will Jesus return to rapture his church? There's always been speculation, and there's always been prediction regarding the time of Jesus' return, and there is certainly division in evangelical Christianity regarding the sequence and the chronology of eschatological events, what's going to happen yet in the future. But before we can discuss the date of the rapture. You want me to give you a date, don't you? Before we can discuss the date of the rapture, we must understand the distinction of the rapture from Jesus' second coming. And many times we conflate two different events, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus. The rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus are distinct and different events. And so rather than my ramblings this morning, I've copied a very concise explanation for you there in the back of your notes to explain the differences between Jesus' return to rapture the church and Jesus' return in his second coming. And I give this to you for a point of further study for yourself, but Richard Mayhew here is from the Master's Seminary, and he's arranged some of these arguments in brief. He says, if one compares what happens at the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, that's our text this morning, and 1 Corinthians 15, I cited that, We could also add John chapter 14 with what happens in the final events of Christ's second coming in Matthew 24 and 25. At least 8 significant contrasts or differences are observable. These differences demand that the rapture occur at a time significantly different from that of the final event of Christ's second coming. Let me just briefly, quickly read through these. Number one, at the rapture, Christ comes in the air and returns to heaven. We just read that in verse 17. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ comes to earth. He plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapter 25, and he remains and rules and reigns. Number two, at the rapture, Christ gathers his own. We just read of that. Those dead in Christ and those alive in Christ. But at the final event of the second coming, angels gather the elect. At the rapture, Christ comes to reward. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ comes to judge. The reward there, the bema seat in heaven. Number four, at the rapture, resurrection is prominent. The dead in Christ will rise first. But at the final event of the second coming, resurrection is not mentioned. At the rapture, believers depart the earth. But at the final event, the second coming, unbelievers are taken away. The difference between believers and unbelievers there in the two events. Number six, at the rapture, unbelievers remain on earth. At the final event, believers remain on the earth. So it's just inverted there, believers and unbelievers. Number seven, at the rapture, there's no mention of establishing Christ's kingdom on earth. But at the final event of the second coming, Christ has come to set up his kingdom on earth. Number eight, at the rapture, believers will receive glorified bodies. We read of that, will be changed in a moment, 1 Corinthians 15. But the final event of the second coming, no one will receive glorified bodies. Once we recognize the difference between these two eschatological events, we are able to discern the time or the date to be distinct from the other. And many times in our Christian vernacular, even many times often in our Christian music, we kind of conflate these two events, but they're different. Okay, then, when can we expect the rapture? That's our question number three. When can we expect the rapture? In this letter, Paul has been assuring the Thessalonians that they would be spared from God's wrath. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 10. Jesus, at the end of chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Also look at chapter 5, verse number 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now follow this. We're in the deep weeds now, but follow this. You can. If we look at the book of Revelation, we find the church to be very prominent in Revelation chapters 1 through 3. In fact, 19 times the church is cited and named in chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation. But the church is then completely absent from chapters 6 through 18 of Revelation, where the tribulation is described when God pours out his wrath on this earth. It's in Revelation 3, verse number 10, that we are promised that the church will be delivered from the wrath to come. Exactly what Paul said in chapter 1, verse 10, and Matthew, in chapter 5, verse number 9. In Revelation 3, verse 10, says that we would be delivered from the hour of trial, which is to come upon the world. And so I would submit to you this morning that the rapture of the church will happen before the 7-year tribulation period that is described in Revelation 8, or chapters 6 through 18, when God deals with Israel and judges the world. The second coming then occurs at the end of the tribulation. We have the rapture of the church, the tribulation, and then the second coming. But folks, we don't know when. It may be today. It may be today that we hear the trumpet sound and Jesus gathers us to himself for the marriage supper of the Lamb, followed then by years of tribulation, followed by his second coming where he returns and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives, establishes his kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. But here in 1 Thessalonians 4, this passage isn't only for information. And oh, we love information. This passage is also for assurance. so that we do not sorrow as those with no hope. Look again at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let this be a point of assurance for us. And so we ask the question number 4 in your notes, why? Why can we take comfort in the rapture when there are no words? We can comfort one another with the information and the assurance that someday we will always be with the Lord at the end of verse 17. We will always be with the Lord, and we can dispute and argue and fuss over the exact chronology and sequence and timing of some of those eschatological events. But here's the assurance for us. We can take comfort because we know we will always be with the Lord. Folks, that is our hope as Christians. When life is hard and circumstances are bad and our loved one dies, what do you say? What words are there other than these words? Thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is our hope, verse 13. That is our comfort in verse 18. Folks, we spend our lives consumed with our lives. We spend our time on this earth consumed with our time on this earth. We talk a lot about how to best live our lives here and now in this life on this earth. But how often do we think toward that day when we will see Jesus face to face and he will catch us up and away, when we will become like him, for we shall see him as he is, and thus we shall always be with him, verse 17. I lament that I've preached maybe 1,000 sermons from this pulpit. How many of those messages were on this theme, this truth? We're good at talking about how to live life and manage life and deal with life and be successful in life. And there's Bible principles that help us with life. But folks, this life is just a vapor. Appears for a moment, it's gone. Our hope and our comfort is not in this life, but in the occasion when we see Jesus face to face and we behold him. Is there any better word than I can share than that? When there are no words, there are times in our lives we say, there's just no words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for fussing over our light affliction. It's but for a moment. Lord, I pray that you would give us the eyes of faith to see what is yet before us, or the day in which we will behold him face to face, when we will see Jesus, and when we will be forever with the Lord. Lord, I pray that this is our hope, that this is our comfort. And if there is one here this morning or under the sound of my voice that does not have that sweet assurance, Lord, may they call on the name of the Lord and be saved. For I prayed in Jesus' name.